If you have your Bibles, you can open them again there at John's Gospel, chapter 8. Now, I wonder if you ever think about your day. There's an awful lot of things that make up your day. There are many thoughts, actions, and then interactions that make up the day. And most of them are really mundane and trivial. And days, mundane days add up to mundane weeks, and mundane weeks add up to mundane years, and the mundane years make up your life. And the triviality of all of those things. But there are times sometimes when you start to get serious questions. You know, well, if you think about your life, a third of your life will be spent in sleep. Or a fifth of it if you have four children, all right? A third of your life sleeping. You've got maybe another third going to a place of employment or up to that, a place of employment to try and provide for. Well, you're thinking about the time you spend about eating. How much time do you think about eating stuff and preparing food, what I'm going to eat, and then actually making the stuff and then the amount of time you actually spend in eating it? Then you spend the third of your life going to work to pay for all the stuff that you've spent all that time to prepare for you and for your family. And they are, it's really mundane sort of stuff, but every so often something will happen that will start to make you ask the big questions. It may be a loved one dying, and you start to think to yourself, well, what's this life about? You know, why am I here? Maybe the breakdown of a relationship or some other traumatic event, or maybe being confronted with your own mortality. You go to the doctor and he gives you results that you're not expecting. And you start to ask bigger questions. What's this all about? What's the purpose of it? What's going to happen to me when I die? And the reason you ask those questions and we don't know the answers to them is the fact that we're born in the dark. The Bible says that we're in darkness without one lumen of light. All of us around there feeling our way about, trying to find out the purpose of why we're here, answering big questions, and all the while there's people in religious organizations shouting, we've got the light. We'll tell you, we've got the light. I'm enlightened, I'll tell you. And all the while they're in darkness, shouting from where they are, telling you they've got light when they've got none. And what we really need is somebody to come along and turn the light on. Somebody just to hit the switch. And if they turn on the light, then that means you can see why you're here, what the purpose of your life is, where you're going when you die. You can get the answers to the big questions. And in today's passage, Jesus is on the second of his great I am statements. He's already told us back in chapter 6 that I'm the bread of life. And today he's telling us in verse 12, he says, listen, I'm the light of the world. Now, everybody and every religion has some sort of light and darkness going on with them. The Hindus have just finished celebrating Diwali, which is the festival of light. And you've got the Buddhists, they have a Tazundangs festival that they celebrate. The Jews have got their Hanukkah and also the festival of Tabernacles. Light plays a big part. And it's always this interplay between light and darkness, light conquering over darkness. The darkness is usually seen as a negative thing and light's usually seen as a positive thing. I can remember teaching an RE lesson in school one day about Noah and the ark, and this wee lad put his hand up and he said, sir, where was Noah when the lights went out? I said, I don't know. He said, in the dark. Very theological. But Noah was in exactly the same place as the rest of us. Whenever the lights go out, we're in the dark. And darkness is usually a sign, and when it's used as a metaphor, it's for ignorance. I mean, when I worked in Newton Ards and in Belfast, I met several men in our churches who were suffering with asbestosis. And all of them would have said to you, listen, the management knew fine well. And he says, there we were down in the hull of the ship, fellas on their lunch break, sitting eating their lunch and picking up asbestos and chucking it around like snowballs. And he says, now that's the reason we're dead. We were kept in the dark. And you've got people there who maybe have secrets in their life, politicians and others, and they say, listen, I want that buried. I want that kept in the dark. I don't want that to see the light of day. And yet, light, when it's used as a metaphor, is always good. When you've got enlightenment, things like medicine, when you start to discover bacteria and antibodies and sterilizing and different things like that, you start to see that things take off for us. So with those positives and negatives in mind, let's have a look at his claim in verse 12. Jesus' claim in verse 12 that he's the light of the world. And to look at this, we need to look at it in context, because back in chapter 7, verse 2, it tells us this takes place during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is a camping trip for the whole family. Once a year, they're instructed in God's word to go up to Jerusalem and make these DIY booths, DIY huts. Everybody makes a hut and puts branches on top of it, and the whole family climbs inside. As a child, I could think of nothing more exciting than lying out. As an adult, I could think of nothing worse. But you're lying outside in these booths looking up at the stars, and it usually takes place at the end of summer after the harvest is brought in. So everybody's got food, everybody's got drink, it's a happy festival. And they're remembering the time when for 40 years in the desert, all of them lived in these booths and tents out in the desert, moving about, God rescuing them out of Egypt. And what we're told is that it took place on in chapter 7, verse 37, it says it was the greatest day of the feast, the last day. And where it took place in verse 20 tells us it was in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. And some of the rabbinic literature says there were these huge candles there that they would light on the first day of the feast. And each day there would be a light parade. Until on the very last day of the parade, the day that Jesus is speaking, all the people would be going up with torches. Until they said the whole of Jerusalem was lit like a beacon. All remembering back to when a pillar of cloud would lead these people through the desert. God's presence was seen with them in this pillar of fire that led them, pillar of cloud in day and a pillar of fire at night, which meant they could move about freely at any stage, day or night, knowing God's direction for their lives. And on that very last day of the feast, all the things would go out. The flames would all be extinguished. And Jesus here saying, "Here I am. I am the light of the world." Now, all the people who were there that day understood exactly what Jesus was saying. They all understood that he was saying he was the Messiah. There was nobody there that really didn't get that. Isaiah, 700 years beforehand, had already predicted. He says, listen, when Jesus comes, he will make a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. And in chapter 49, Isaiah says, listen, when Jesus comes, he will be a light for the Gentiles that will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The people and the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was saying. But you know, when Jesus starts to speak, he splits the people into two groups. There are lovers and there are haters. And that's exactly the same today. Those that love Jesus and what he teaches, and those that hate Jesus and hate what he teaches. And it's interesting, the same reason that people hated back then is the same reason that people still hate today. Because Jesus is saying here, if you understand what Jesus is saying, it's really offensive. It really is offensive. It's saying that if you don't know him personally, you don't know his Father either. And if you don't know his Father and you don't know Jesus personally, you haven't found the purpose for your life. And if you haven't found the purpose of your life and know Jesus, it means that you're sitting in spiritual darkness today. And not only are you sitting in spiritual darkness, but you're sitting there and you're spiritually dead. And not only that, you're a slave to sin. And you're awaiting the worst fate known to man. At university, we used to debate what the worst thing could happen to you was. 11 of us lived in a flat. Silly old conversations. What's the worst thing could happen to you? And somebody said, well, you know, it could be getting both your arms broke, and then who would you have to choose? You know, that would take you to the toilet. And then, I mean, that's the worst thing could happen to somebody. And then somebody would say, no, the worst thing could happen to you is this. Jesus says the worst thing that can happen to anybody is not death. He says it is to die in your sins. That is the worst thing that can happen to anybody. And it's such an absolutely abhorrent, terrible thing that he repeats it three times. Verse 21, he says, listen, if you don't believe me, you're going to die in your sins. Verse 24, he repeats it, listen, if you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins. If you don't believe, twice he says it, you're going to die in your sins in verse 24. The fact is that all of us will be part of the ultimate statistic. There's nobody gets out of that. 10 out of 10 people die. That's fact. But Jesus says there's something worse than death. It is to die in your sins. Because what he's saying is if you pass the finish line and you cross that finish line with that burden of sin on you, you will eternally have to carry the burden for that sin in a place called hell. Now, these people, like many today, find that offensive. They find Jesus' assumption offensive that they think, most people today will think they're not that bad when Jesus says otherwise. Most people think Jesus is wrong in his assessment, that nobody would send them to hell for what they have done. You know, well, I've only done these things. Jesus is definitely wrong in what he's saying. And unfortunately for the people who listened in Jerusalem that day, they know that what Jesus said was true. Because for 2,000 years, those folk have been in hell. Those words going over in their mind. Jesus' teaching going over in what he's been saying. Now, if what Jesus says is true, And if what he says is right, if he says that we're slaves to sin, that we don't know him, and therefore don't know his Father, and that getting rid of our sin is our greatest problem, then common sense would say to you and me that you and I need to find a way to get rid of our sin before we die, so that we don't cross that finish line with this burden on our back and have to go out and pay the price for it for eternity. That should become a priority for each and every one of us. But how do we do that? When we're stuck in darkness, when we're stuck in the dark and don't know anything, don't know where to go, don't know how to get rid of it. Now, I'm thankful that Jesus didn't come down to torture us. He didn't come down and say, well, listen, you know, the worst possible folk I've seen, you know, yous are slaves to sin and you don't know me, you don't know my Father, you're in the dark and you're going to die that way and that's it. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came because he loves you. He loves you personally. And he came here on a mission of illumination, a mission to light up the way that you can find how to get rid of this burden, how to get rid of these things so that you can cross that finish line knowing that you're going to heaven, not crossing the line saying, I hope I'm ready. But you can go there saying, listen, I know that I'm going. I know what the purpose of my life is. I know what's going to happen to me after I die. Now, let me just point out something. Jesus didn't come to shine a light on the truth and to direct you to the truth. That's not what he's saying here. Jesus is saying, I am the light and I am the truth. It's him. He didn't claim to be a light amongst many other lights. He said, I am the light of the world. I alone am that. Light is not found in religion. Light is not found in a group of people. Light is not found in a way of living. Light is found in a person. And that person's name is Jesus Christ. That's where you will find light. And it's only by finding him that you will find definitive truth. Because at the minute in the world, what it says is your truth, my truth's my truth. You believe one thing, and that's true for you. I believe something else, and that's true for me. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says there is truth, and I'm the one who holds it. So if Jesus says it, regardless of what I think and you think, there you'll find the truth. Jesus says, verse 31, if you hold my teachings, you're my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is the thing that will set you free from the grip of sin in your life, and it will set you free from the punishment of sin in the life to come. Verse 19, what he says is that escaping our sin isn't just being forgiven. That's not just what it's about. It's so that you can find the purpose for which you were made for. If you've ever wondered, what's the purpose of life? Why am I here for such a short time? What's it all about? The Bible says that you are made for a relationship with God in this world, and you're made for a relationship with him in the next world. It says that sin separates that relationship, so it means that you and I can't fulfill our purpose in this life. And so what happens is that you get people going around searching for meaning in all different things. So you'll have one person going, well, what's the purpose? Well, it's sex. So I'll go off and they have sex with everybody and anybody. There's somebody who says, well, it's money. I'll go off and try and gather up as much money as I can. It's a career. And if I can get meaning out of my career, it's a family. That's where the purpose of life is. And you have people searching for it in religion, in hedonism, in all different places, looking for some sort of purpose of why they're here. And yet the Bible says that if you want to know the purpose of life, it's found in Christ and a relationship with him. Now, for those people who were standing there that day who didn't get that, there were people in that crowd who had no idea what it was about. And so Jesus says to them in verse 28, here's where you need to look. If you want to find the purpose of life, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am the one who I claim to be, and I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. If you want to know if God loves you, if you want to know how to find a relationship with Jesus, look to the place where he was lifted up. Look to the cross. That tells you that God cared enough about you and your lost position to come down into this world to die for you. He went there as the only one who could remove your sins. And you know, verse 30 tells you that there were people there. It says, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to be lifted up onto a cross. If you want to find the purpose of life, and if you want to cross life's finish line with that burden of sin removed, knowing that you're going to heaven, put your trust in what I've done for you. Put your trust in me. It's so simple. A child can understand it. A four-year-old can come and say, listen, God, I want this. And that's what Jesus says to you. I love you. I want a relationship with you. And you know, it's an amazing relationship. Because in that relationship, you get to know Jesus. In getting to know Jesus, the Bible says here that you get to know his Father. You get to know that your sins are forgiven. And more than that, you get to become part of his family. Look at verse 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. All that sin does, it leaves you with a bad taste. It gives you habits, bad habits, it enslaves you, and it leads to eternal regret. That's exactly where sin leaves us. But Jesus, through the cross, opens up a relationship for you and I. A relationship where you can know your sins forgiven. That you can start a relationship with him in this life. That you can know his Father. That he takes you and frees you from the punishment of your sin. And he brings you to a place of adoption. I mean, that's truly amazing. That you can become a child of God with every entitlement that Jesus Christ has. What a difference the light of the world makes. You now know the answer to life's biggest questions. Why are you here on earth? You're here on earth to have a relationship with God. What's the purpose of your life? It's to have your sins forgiven and enter into God's family. That's the purpose of life. And you can know exactly where you're going when you die, because if you're in that family, that means that you don't have to die like that, hoping you'll get into heaven. Your sins have been paid for on the cross. And now you can walk out into eternity with real confidence that the light of the world is the light of your life. Amazing thing. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus, the light of the world, who stepped down into darkness. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus, the light of the world, who opened our eyes by that light to see just our own condition in front of him. And Father, we want to thank you that Jesus was lifted high on a cross. We want to thank you that he died there, Lord, paying the price for our sin. Father, we'll be eternally grateful for that. We thank you for this relationship that we've now entered into. And Father, it's our prayer that, Lord, we would be able to share that with other people, that other people will find the purpose for why they're here. And Father, we pray for those that are struggling today, looking for, Lord, fulfillment elsewhere. Lord, that they will lay down their hands and lay down their struggles and look to Jesus. Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.